Again, good morning to all of you. I appreciate your presence with us this morning. It's been a beautiful praise to God this morning, and we have such a beautiful day to come together. We cannot help but be blessed. I appreciate your presence, and certainly I hope you've been blessed so far in our services. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Look, beginning along with about verse 19, we'll take up sort of in the middle of a thought that Paul is talking about how he dedicated and devoted himself to preaching the gospel and the extent to which he went when he wanted to make the presentation of the gospel of Christ his most important thought. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." It's a beautiful thought on behalf of the apostle. I wanted to pick out one verse there if I could, and it would be verse 21. Just a thought there that he makes about himself and his understanding that I think would be helpful for us to keep before us on a regular basis, especially in the culture of things that we deal with on a daily basis regarding the gospel. In verse 21, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Paul's understanding of his relationship to Christ was that he was under law to Christ. But that's the way it's really always been. That's always been the relationship between God and man. God the creator and man the created. The relationship between God and man has been of God, the Creator, His authority, and His love. Or you might say His authority and His grace. And on the part of man was man's faith and his obedience. And those four kind of work together all through the Bible. We see that beginning in the Garden of Eden all the way through to today. This idea that we are always under the authority of Christ, but that authority of Christ is a beautiful authority of grace and hope. And so we have this idea that we understand this, and sometimes that's not what we hear so often in the world around us. The idea of law is almost objectionable to people, that we're not under law under any circumstances, and that our relationship to God is one of love. But in one sense, that's true. But that's ignoring or misunderstanding other parts of it. From the very beginning, as we said, all the way back in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 16 to 17, where God said, "The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And that's exactly what happened. This idea that there was a law stated clearly, and they certainly understood it. And of course, we don't have to go back and read Genesis 6, that God destroyed the world. Because they had become evil. They had flaunted his mercy and his grace to help mankind, and he destroyed in the Noah's flood. Over in Exodus, the 20th chapter, when he's giving the Ten Commandments, it's amazing how he starts the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 1, it says, And God spoke all these words to him, saying, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God," Lord meaning Jehovah. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." First thing he did was establish his authority. He said, "I am your God." And then, as you read the next verse, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before you, shall make no graven images," and on down the list. He established first this idea of who he is. "I am the Lord your God." even throughout the rest of the Old Testament, all the way to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, Solomon finally come to the point of the end of his writing, and he said, here's the whole duty of man, to fear God and do what? Keep his commandments. That was the way Solomon understood it, because of God, who God is. And man's relationship today with God is through Christ. And over in Matthew, the 28th chapter, you probably could quote it, but we'll just look at it. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, the thing that Jesus says before he gives the Great Commission, before he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's a lot of it. All of it. And based on that authority, he says, go and make disciples of all people, of all nations. And so I want to talk a little while just about the idea of the law of Christ that we read about here, that Paul specifically makes mention of, that he goes to people who are without law, and he says, I try to address them as someone without respect to law, but certainly I recognize I am under law to Christ. And so when we keep these thoughts in mind, we blend these two ideas together. First of all, the law of Christ. What comes to your mind when we think of just the idea of law? Law proves or demonstrates or reveals authority. There might be a little bit of difference between law and authority, and generally it's law is demonstrating authority. Webster had this to say. It says, Webster gives sometimes a definition or an explanation of a lot of synonymous words. But in this particular part, Webster said, law, rule, regulation, precept, statute, ordinance, and canon all mean a principle governing action or procedure. And then he says, law implies imposition or the imposing by a sovereign authority and the obligation of obedience on the part of all subject to that authority. Law implies an imposing by an authority. We know what a law is, and that's the point that we're trying to make. We understand what law is, and then when we look at in the Bible, I go through the New Testament, and I started looking up words that seem to be synonymous with the idea of authority. And you might think of some others. If you do, write it down and give it to me. I'll add it to the list. But words like kingdom or king or rule or ruler or dominion or power or throne or mighty and authority and principality, even name. By what name have you done this? Demonstrating the idea of authority. Hundreds of times in the New Testament, I think over 900 times, I think, totally. And since there's only, I think, a couple hundred chapters in the New Testament, you're looking at something that takes place three or four times per chapter, this idea of authority that's over and over again talked about and demonstrated. And it is something that we have to recognize if we're going to appreciate what Paul was thinking about when he thought about the law of Christ. Because we're talking about something that is above and over and beyond our ideas. Something that goes beyond our emotions and fear. Something that overcomes our think-sos. Something that demands we do what God would have us to do. I was in a grocery store the other day and I saw a young person wearing a t-shirt and it says, everyone has the right to love. And along with the other little graphics on it, I know what they were talking about, but I thought of Matthew 10 and verse 37. Jesus said, whosoever loves father and mother more than me is not what? It's not worthy of me. Even our emotions, even our fear. If you look, for example, over in Revelation, we looked at this the other night, Revelation 21, when there's a description of the people who are inside or outside the church in the 21st chapter in verse 8, but the cowardly unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. But I was just impressed. The very first word was the cowardly. The authority of Christ goes beyond, as is revealed in the New Testament, every possible way for you and I to think about how we serve the Lord. His law is demonstrating or proving or revealing his authority. And we have to have this thought in mind continually. And God's law today is in Christ. In Hebrews, the first chapter, you may be able to quote it along with me, but in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners, is what the old King James says. New King James says, God, who at various times in the past and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. God's spokesman today is his King who rules beside him, Jesus. Over in Galatians, the sixth chapter, he talks about the law of Christ over there. And again, sort of weaving it into this idea of the law and the kindness and grace and mercy of God. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law sometimes can be very harsh. Law sometimes can be something that is almost something that needs to be removed. The law of Christ is one that has to do with the idea of love and mercy, but it comes with an understanding of his authority. So law that is demonstrated is proving his authority that we need to recognize. Christ's authority is that which we must understand. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Not just those who cry out, Lord, Lord, but those who respect him and his position and what he has revealed for us. Look with me further. When we talk about this idea, if there is no law, then there are no consequences then. And I just put consequence because I couldn't think of other ideas, but think with me for a moment. Let me put another chart up. And if there is no law, as sometimes I have dealt with people, that we're not under law today. Yes, we are. We are definitely under law today. If there is no law, then there'd be no sin, because 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us sin is what? Sin is a transgression of the law. There's got to be a law if there is sin. Sin means transgressing a law. Or judgment. Or you can go on and say judgment, justification, and liberty. Judgment and justification. Those are courtroom terms. Those are courtroom procedures. When we talk about in the New Testament, judgment and justification and also liberty, we're not talking about the attitude of someone down at the coffee shop or the bowling alley. We're talking about how God looks at and deals with people. Judgment or judging is handed down. A person is pronounced justified. And the Bible talks about this. In James, the second chapter, it makes this statement in verse 12. James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And yet the attitude many times today is that a law and liberty don't go together very well. But that's exactly what James is saying. And we're going to be judged by that law of liberty. This is something that goes on in the courtroom. Justification is that very thing. Romans, the fifth chapter in verse 18, talks about our being justified by that one person's act of Christ. Our liberty. We just read in James 2 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 25 makes this statement. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Again, think today of what we hear so often, that we're not under law today because law brings death, or law brings that which is harsh. And yet here is James writing about us being judged by the law of liberty and a person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, a law that promises liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does if he abides by the law. And you would think Americans would understand that as well as anybody. With all the difficulties we have of law enforcement and justice and things of that nature today, we understand the people who go to prison are the ones who break the law. And the ones who abide by the law are the ones who are able to develop their life and live their lives. It's supposed to be that way. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the criminal does go free. But when we think about liberty, we understand that there is a law, and if we abide by that law, we will be free. Sometimes we make that statement. We understand if you do the crime, you do the time. We understand that. Or faith. When we talk about faith, if there's no law, then there is really no faith. It's just believe whatever you want to believe. And that's what a lot of people think. Look when they back in, we'll come back at Romans 10 in just a few moments. Look back in Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, and he makes this statement that sometimes people have a hard time appreciating this, but he's talking about a law of faith here. He makes the statement in verse 30, since there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, back in verse 27, he says we're establishing the law. What law? Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Our faith today is a law. It's this believism or this attitude, just believe. And I'm not saying it's wrong to just believe if you understand what we're dealing with. We have a law here that gives us an identity, that gives us a purpose, a system by which we can stand right and acceptable before God. How is it that we stand right before God? How is that boasting is cut out from our lives? It is because of the law of faith. Well, we know what Romans 10:17 says. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. I recognize that so many times in the world around us today, people think of just believe as just what you're earnestly convinced of. And to a large degree, that's true for most people. I understand that. You know, I might believe Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl next year. And that might, well, I not really don't, but that was an example. But there is a difference in this idea of believing something and then believing the law of Christ. And that's called the law of faith, or it's called the law of liberty. There's a difference. And when we recognize this law of faith, it becomes that by which we stand before the Lord, acceptable to Him. That it is the law that comes from the revelation of the Lord. And I believe and accept that. And as a result, then, I can't accept just anything as faith outside the Word of God. This becomes something by which I am judged. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 12. He said, the words I'm speaking to you, they will judge you in the last day. Or John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified through the revealed will of God. Or if there's no law, then certainly there's no sin. There's no judgment. There's no justification. There's no mercy or grace. Can you imagine that? Look back with Matthew 23. That's a nice one. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Jesus is talking about some other things, but he does make this one point that I thought was interesting. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. When Jesus thought about the weightier matters of law, in his mind and his thinking, he was thinking about things like faith and mercy and justice, wasn't he? That's what he thought about it. And that ought to be the way you and I think about it. So many people today have this idea that we are not under law of any kind, that we are under faith. And I know where they get that, and we don't have time to go and talk about it, but so many times they confuse the old Mosaic law by that by which we should live today, and that's not it at all. That we are and practice today a faith that is revealed to us, and it becomes the very standard by which we live. When Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," he was talking right to us today. When we read just a moment ago in Romans 3 and verse 27, we're talking about a law of faith. Look with me over in Romans the 8th chapter. In Romans the 8th chapter, and we look down at beginning of verse 1. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's wonderful. That's a beautiful thought. And that's a powerful thought for us as we serve the Lord. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." And yet there's so many people today that believe that lie or law imprisons. No, it doesn't. Now, I understand that under the old law, when you had the Mosaic law and you recognize from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, and all that the Mosaic law had was the blood of bulls and goats, and you commit a sin, you're in a tough spot. It imprisons us, certainly so. But we have a law now that was ratified by the blood of the Son of God, and it allows us to stand free and in liberty if we would come unto him in his appointed way. So we have throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, this law of faith, this law of Christ, this law that's talked about, that we recognize that we must come to him in his appointed way. We must abide by his standard. And for some reason, that's not very popular today. And I recognize it's a lot easier just to talk about love. But even love itself is something that has to be controlled. Kind of like we were talking in class when Gary was pointing out. We can't love the world or the things in the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of God. So we have to curtail that and bring it into line and in harmony with the Word of God, the revelation of God. Let me just suggest to you last of all that we will all be judged by this glorious gospel of Christ. Going back to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter again, when Paul makes this statement, "To those who are without law," as without law, "not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." When he is talking about that I'm under law of Christ, that's the very thing he's preaching. He's trying to win people to Christ, and he's doing it by announcing the law of Christ. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And again, the idea of law and the understanding of law ought to be something that we might understand better in America, but sometimes we don't. But let us understand, just as we read here, that all will be judged. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verse 16, Paul there says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Gospel means good news. We all know that. But sometimes you talk about judging somebody by good news, that sometimes is not what they want to hear either. The good news of being right with God, of being acceptable to God, of being blessed eternally by God, is that same good news that says those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, he will take vengeance upon. And we need to know this. We need to understand that. Vengeance. If you have a Vines dictionary at home, look up the word vengeance. It is that which proceeds out of justice. It's not just getting even. It's stating what is right and taking action with regard to that. So when we think about Christ, we're thinking about this idea of his law. And we can call it the glorious gospel of Christ, and that would be fine. If we can appreciate and understand that it will be that which judges us in the final day. So if you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I'd call upon you to, it's time to come to the Lord. Or it's time to come to Jesus, as they many times say. And you come to the Lord by coming to him by his word. Jesus makes that point. That's why he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's what he wants people to understand. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's tremendous glory and there's mercy and grace there, but there is also tremendous condemnation because the king has spoken. When he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. The very foundation of the Great Commission is the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we're proclaiming, and we're calling upon people to come to him in his appointed way. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, you need to. This would be a wonderful time to do so, to have a faith strong enough that you're willing to stand and confess your belief and trust in Christ and obey him, be baptized into Christ this very morning. Or if you're a child of God, maybe you wandered back into the world and begin to think worldly thoughts. It's time to come back and start walking that straight and narrow path with our Lord so that one day we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's what we are. We serve him. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.